Now, as we continue in our sermons in Proverbs, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 19 once again, where we're going to begin our reading, but we're going to read down into the first few verses of chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 19, we're going to read once again from verse 20 of that chapter, but reading down to verse 4 of chapter 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honour for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Amen. The Lord bless those words to our hearts. In this chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs that we begin to look at this evening, there are many topics, many items brought before us in the course of the chapter, just as there were many items and many topics that came before us in the preceding chapter of the book, and indeed in all of the preceding chapters of the book of this particular part of the Word of God that the Lord has set before us. The issue of wine and strong drink is an issue that comes before us right in the first few opening words of the chapter that we read from this evening. The issue of the king and the fear of the king as being like the roaring of a lion. That's an issue that is repeated from the previous chapter, you may remember, early on in that previous chapter. And of course, the issue of the sluggard, the issue of the slothful man or the slothful woman, which we made reference to just in the passing in the course of our sermon for last week. Had we read on into chapter 20 for this evening, then we would have read about the issue of counsel once more. That comes in verse 5 and then in verse 18 of the chapter. We would have read about the issue of self-righteousness and the many forms and the many fashions that self-righteousness take on in the course of our lives. And of course, the issue of the eyes and the ears and the lips and the heart, those things that have come before us on so many occasions, and the issue of the ways of the Lord over against the ways of man with regards to the things of time and eternity itself. Like all the other chapters of the book of Proverbs, this chapter 20 that we begin to look at this evening is rich in applications and explanations and exhortations to our hearts and our souls. And in the will of the Lord then, in the course of our evening worship together, it's many of those items, those topics, once again, that we want to take up and look at as the Lord grants us the opportunity to do that. Some of the issues stand very much in their own right in that sense as individual issues that belong to our eternal well-being. Others stand connected with one another, but one way or the other, either by going back and forward in the verses or whatever the case may be, we'll endeavour to take up many of these things as the Lord has set them before us for our good and, of course, for our eternal good. Now, for this evening, it's the issue of the sluggard, the slothful man or the slothful woman made mention of in verse 4 that I want us to begin the chapter with. It seems appropriate enough to do that because, as I've said, it was the slothful man, the slothful woman, the sluggard that we made mention of towards the close of our sermon for last week. Slothful man is mentioned in those verses that we read from this evening in chapter 19 as well as in chapter 20 in verse 4 of this present chapter. And so looking at those two references and some of the other references of the Word of God, it's that issue of sloth or the slothful man, the slothful woman, the sluggard, that character that comes in the pages of the book of Proverbs. It's that I want us to look at, as we ought to know something surely about this character that the Word of God tells us about. Now, to begin with, what I want us to do is to go back to that reference that we referred to last week in chapter 6 of the book of Proverbs, because it's there that you have the first mention of this character, the sluggard, the slothful man, or the slothful woman, on the pages of the Word of God, in the pages of the book of Proverbs. First mention is always a good thing. When you're reading the Bible, always look back to the thing first mentioned, because that can be very, very significant in all of the references that come after that. And so we'll read those verses, chapter 6, from verse 6 and the few verses that follow on from that. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. So you have the first reference to this character, the slothful man, slothful woman, the sluggard, and then as you move on through the pages of the book of Proverbs, then that character opens up more and more before each and every one of us for our learning and for our admonition. For example, you're told things like this, and this is just general, but you're told things like this, that with the sluggard, there is a tremendous failure to begin a thing. Whatever it is that is placed before this slothful man or this slothful woman, there is a tremendous hesitancy on the part of that person to commit himself or herself to anything, to make a beginning with regards to anything. Those very words out of that chapter 6, of course, absolutely characterize the sluggard with regards to that. Yet a little sleep, he says, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You see, I'll do it in a minute, he says. Just give me 5 minutes more in bed, and then I'll get up and I'll do it. I'll do it presently. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it some other time. But for the present, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. There is this tremendous failure, you see, to begin a thing, to commit himself or herself to a particular thing. Also, as you read on through the book, if ever that person does begin a thing, you can be sure that he's never really going to finish that thing that he began. Even his meal, at some point in his meal, you see, he's going to leave his meal uneaten. And that's what you have in verse 24 of that chapter 19. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. His dinner goes cold, you see, because these are characteristics, of course. Somewhere in the midst of eating his dinner, his heart and his mind drifts away to some other thing, so that he forgets about his dinner, and his dinner grows cold. You see it in our children, don't you? That away go their little hearts and minds to some thing or other that you've no conception of what it is that's in their heart and their mind, and you try to jildy them up a wee bit. Eat your dinner, it's getting cold. Well, the sluggard's like that. The slothful man is just like that. He won't so much as lift his hand to his mouth again as his dinner sits there on the table. And then, of course, he will not face things in a very real sense. That's one of the issues that comes before us. And he will not settle at things. He's always restless, always dissatisfied. And, of course, that's always frustrating to anyone who would want to engage him in a thing or want to employ him in a thing. When all's said and done, he won't do that thing, especially if it's something that needs done in the shortest possible time. You want to take up a concordance sometime and look at the word sluggard or the word slothful, then you'll see you have these classical kinds of characteristics. Many of them are ironic in that sense, because the Lord gives his word to us in many different ways. And you see, in a sense then, there is that poking at this character and his characteristics as you have him set forth for us on the pages of God's word. So the sluggard then, he's that kind of a person, as the Bible tells us about this particular kind of person. It's speaking, in the first place, you would say, at that natural level with regards to those things that belong to the sluggard in his natural life. But of course, like all the Word of God, soars way, way beyond that. And it has to do especially with those things with regards to our spiritual life and our eternal well-being before the Lord. We'll have a look at the directive then, and then some of the characteristic marks indeed that Solomon speaks about here in this chapter to begin with. And of course, some of the words of exhortation and the words of warning that come before us out of those verses. So look first of all, those two verses, verses 6 and 7 and 8, three verses. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways." You know, in those first few opening words of that directive, my friends, you have another example of God's grace and goodness in the gospel to your soul and to my soul, my heart and soul, for all times. One of those instances where the Lord takes up his natural revelation, the creation itself, and in the light of his special revelation, this word that he has given to us, then he's pressing home the truth of the gospel to our hearts and our minds. Natural revelation, creation, general revelation, those things that God has brought into being. And over and over and over again, the Lord employs those things to press spiritual truths into our hearts and into our never-dying souls. One of the great statements is the words of David, you remember, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." If you've got eyes to see, then you lift up your eyes and you realize that there is a maker and a creator indeed, someone who brought all of that into being. And those things, of course, in the light of the Bible, then they are pointers and parables, lessons for us with regards to the things that belong to eternity. It's the Word of God that interprets all of that natural revelation for us. But the natural revelation itself is a precious thing that God has given to us. They're to be like time bombs, you see, so that when God directs us to something in his natural revelation concerning our spiritual well-being, when we see those things, they are to explode in our hearts and our minds and bring the truth of the gospel into our hearts and our minds. And here, as Solomon gives this directive, this admonition to his son in the first place, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways." And the Lord does that, not just here in this place, but over and over and over again. God, in his grace and his goodness, learn it well, takes the things of nature, his own creating, to teach us spiritual things that have to do with eternity and our souls forevermore. When he does it here, as of course in other places, he does it just right, because he is the Lord and the Holy Spirit has given us the scriptures. You remember how God on one occasion takes one of the great hulking beasts of the field, as you might say, to illustrate Israel's behavior, or rather he takes the contrast to illustrate Israel's behavior. God had spoken to Israel on many an occasion, but had had no response from that nation. And so in the very first opening verses of the prophet Isaiah, he speaks to them, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." What a word of rebuke. And here's this great big hulking beast, as I say, this ox. And yet God says, have a look at that ox. And I tell you, that ox is more sensitive to its master than you are to me, your maker and your creator. The ox knoweth his master, even the ass, proverbial for its stubbornness. Even the ass knows all about his master's crib. But Israel, he says, is so stubborn, is so stiff-necked, that they will not consider who their Lord and their God is. I don't know if we see many oxes, but we see the same kind of breed, my friend. And when you see one of those great big animals and realize that it has a sensitivity about it, even about its master, which men and women don't have, then be convicted out of God's natural revelation through his special revelation concerning the gospel to your never dying soul. You remember how our Lord speaks along the same line as he laments over Jerusalem, and he says, "How often would I have gathered thy chicks as a hen gathered thee, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." You see, and you have the picture of those scurrying little chickens, and when a storm begins to break, they've got enough sense about them to get themselves in under the wings of the mother hen for protection. My friends, there was impending doom for that city of Jerusalem, and they wouldn't understand the things that belong to their peace. You see, and here's a bit of natural revelation out of the special revelation of God concerning our eternal well-being forever and ever. And even when the Lord returned to glory, spoke as the risen Savior out of heaven, in that sense, his ministry didn't change. Remember how he spoke to Saul of Tarsus, rampaging down the road to Damascus to persecute the church of Christ? And the Lord speaks to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the picture there is of an ox again, or something similar to it, that would be yoked up to tread out the corn. And of course, when he wasn't treading out the corn, along would come the farmer with a goad, with a sharp piece of stick, and he would prod it into the ankle of the ox to make it move. "Now," says the Lord to Saul of Tarsus, "you're kicking against the pricks." You see, at least the ox knows what it's being prodded about and responds to the prodding. But you're not responding to the prodding, Saul. You're kicking against the goad. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." But kicking against the pricks he was. Just what those were, the pricks to his conscience, perhaps. He was beginning to realize that he couldn't keep the law of God, that the law of God was condemning him. It wasn't an agent for his soul's salvation. Perhaps as he had stood that day, holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, and he realized the opening up of God's word of truth at the hand of that young man, all of that was working in his soul, but up to that point, it hadn't turned him in the way of the Lord, and he was kicking against those things in his life. Are you like that, my friend? Do you kick against the pricks? Do you not even have the sensitivity of the ox that can take the goad and go in the way that its owner would have it to go? So you see, time and time again, God takes up his natural creation, his natural revelation, and in the light of the word, the special revelation, he is applying the truth of the gospel to our hearts and to our souls. And without differentiating, but you see how appropriate each of those things is. But when you come to this word in Proverbs, there must be something special in that sense with those words. You've got that great big hulking beast, quite a majestic animal. You've got the ass with all its curiosities. You've got the hen even, and the chickens even. But you see what God is taking up here, my friends. He's taking not up one of the beasts of the field, but an insect. An insect. And he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. And my friends, when God takes up, as it were, one of the insects of the field to speak to our hearts and our souls, you'd better listen. You better listen, because God does that deliberately as he sets that directive before all of us, with regards to those things that belong to our soul's salvation. As I say, he's speaking about that which belongs to our natural slothfulness, and we've all got, I'm sure, plenty of that about of us, some more than others. But you see, it's the slothfulness in spiritual things, especially, that we are to understand. So the directive is, go to the ant. If you're slothful, if you're a sluggard, if you're laying off to do those things that you ought to do with regards to your souls, go to the ant, says God, and consider her ways. Now, what about the feature, the particular feature that the Lord's servant sets before us? And he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. And of course, the ways of the ant are, I'm sure, legendary to any of us. How it constructs its dwellings and organizes its workforce and provides its army even in those soldier ants, as they're called. But in this case, you see, there is one main feature with regards to that little creature that the Lord points to and gives us that direction, and it's this. That without any apparent guide, it says, or overseer or ruler, the ant yet knows that it must make provision for a coming day, and that it must make it while it is still called today, and while there is still opportunity. You see, that's the main point of the illustration of the ant. The ant knows that there is a day for which it must make provision, and it must make the provision for that day while it is still called this day. And so the Lord's servant takes that point up especially, and he presses that point home to each and all of us. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. She knows that there are times and seasons. You see, she knows that. She knows that there is a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to act accordingly with regards to a future time. She knows that there is a time to gather in what has been sown and reaped and to enjoy that. The ant knows all of that, and says the word of God. What's more, she knows all that and does that, all that without any guide, apparently, or overseer or ruler. She needs no guide to do those things. You see, it's natural to her in that sense. She doesn't need an overseer constantly prodding her to do that. She doesn't need a king ruling over her, a ruler that will call her into account for not doing that. She does it. That's the very nature of that little insect, a diligent little creature, you see. She knows what she should do, and she knows when to do what she should do. When the word of God says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, when God chooses out that natural piece of his revelation to teach us a spiritual truth to our never-dying souls, then surely the choice is so perfect, so perfect. And as I said last week in the reference that we made, you remember what a thing, my friend, that in that eternal day, when we come to give an account before God, and God doesn't compare us or contrast us to the likes of Abraham or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul or Peter or John, but he points to an ant, and he says, you couldn't even act like the ant, and you've damned your never-dying soul. When the Bible says, tells us to do a thing, then by the grace of God, we are to do it in all the areas of life. It's a good word for all of us in all the areas of life. But above all things, to take the lessons and the applications with regards to that condition of spiritual sloth and see to that business in our hearts and our souls. That's the great lesson. That's the great directive in the gospel that is aimed at us, to snap us out of our spiritual lethargy or slothfulness or sluggardliness, to bring us to see that there is a day coming for which we must make provision while it is the sowing time, because there is a time to sow and there is a time to reap. And so you see, the ant knows that one great overall feature, that's what we're being pointed to. She knows that there are times and seasons, seed time and harvest, and she knows what is to be done in one particular season in order to enter into the enjoyment of what belongs to the other. And very simply, and I'm sure I don't need to spell this out to you, my friend, but hear it again anyway. Time is now. Time is the sowing season. Eternity is the harvest, the reaping season. And as the word of God unmistakably says, be not deceived. Whatever you do, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Could any lesson be clearer? And you see, the sluggard, the slothful man will just not pay attention to that basic fact that there is something that has to be done now before there comes the hereafter and that which is too late. The sowing and the reaping business, built into the Bible from beginning to end, when God made the creation and he said he put every seed within itself, seed time and harvest, as long as the earth shall be, there shall be seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, over and over and over again, throughout the whole wide world. That process goes on, year after year after year. What's it for, my friends? To press home to our souls that in spiritual things, there is a sowing and there is a reaping, and whatsoever we sow, we reap. Doesn't Paul take that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And whatever we sow, we reap. If we sow barley, we don't reap flax. If we sow turnips, we don't reap cabbages. Whatever is sown, it is that which is reaped. And if we sow to the spiritual, he says, then of spiritual things we shall reap. And if we sow to fleshly things, then it is of the flesh that we reap the harvest. And as I say over and over and over again, that basic lesson is brought before our souls. Let me just heap up a couple of illustrations, because I'm sure there are those times when we do need to take just some very basic elementary illustrations to our hearts and our souls with regards to these facts, the facts of time, the fact of eternity. What is done in time is going to have its bearing on eternity. There's a lovely story about a businessman that met up with an old minister, and he said to the minister, I wasn't in church this Sunday, because Sunday is the day when I sit down and settle all of my accounts. Now, says the old minister, there's something ironical in that. For you will find that the day of judgment will be spent in the very same way, settling accounts. Is it? It's very basic, is it not? And then there's another one about an old Christian farmer. He was jeered at one Sunday morning by a couple of his neighbors who were working in the hayfield. And well, they said to the old man, "We weren't in church last Sunday, and we won't be there again today. So that's two Sundays anyway that we've managed to cheat God out of." "I don't know about that," he said. "Just now, the accounts haven't been fully settled." You see? Yeah, that's basic, is it not? What we do now has a bearing on eternity. What we sow, we shall reap. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways." She knows what is to be done now with an eye to that which is going to follow after. Now is the time for sowing. Eternity is the harvest, my friend, and what is sown in time will be reaped in eternity. Eternity isn't the time for sowing. Eternity is the time for reaping. There's an incident in the life of the children of Israel that very solemnly bears that fact out before us. It was after God had spoken to Israel at one point in her history, and he'd spoken over and over and over and over again with regards to the outcome of their behavior if they didn't change their behavior before him. And he said, in fact, "I will take you away into captivity in a strange land," the Babylonish captivity. And Israel persisted in its behavior in spite of the warnings that God gave, in spite of the consequences which he spelled out to them. And so you have the Lord's final assessments in the prophecy of Jeremiah. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And so he took them away into captivity. And then, out of the captivity, Israel then responds with these words: "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. God told us to sow good seed. We didn't sow it, and now the summer is over. The harvest has come and gone, and like the sluggard that this servant speaks about in that chapter 20, they were in poverty in a time of harvest. What a sight, my friend. What a sight to be faced up with, standing there in eternity, when there is a harvest of souls to the glory and the honor of Christ, those who sowed in time with an eye to eternity, and you're standing bereft and poverty-stricken and with nothing in that eternal day. The summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. And you just take that, take it, move it out of that collective in Israel into the singular in your own life. Not "we are not saved," but "I am not saved." Doesn't matter who else is saved or who isn't saved. My wife is saved, but I'm not saved. My husband is saved, but I'm not saved. My father and mother are saved, but I'm not saved. My children are saved, but I'm not saved. My brother is saved, but I'm not saved. My sister is saved, but I'm not saved. In eternity, that will be the case with those who have not sown in the things of the gospel to their soul. The summer is ended, the harvest is past, and I am not saved. That's a great word, great old word, my friends, that the Church of Christ used to rejoice in, and it means saved from hell and saved to heaven forever and forevermore. And here is this little ant of the field, you see. And it is able to make provision, if you like, in time for eternity. In one season, it is able to do that which belongs to that season before that season is past and another season has rolled around. Seed time and harvest. And time is seed time and eternity is harvest. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So the directive with regards to the sluggard, the slothful person in spiritual things, to go to the ant and consider her ways. As I say, in anything, of course, but with regards to spiritual things, what a word of directive it is to our souls. There's an exhortation built into it. There's a warning as well. If you look at those verses again, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. And then there comes a tremendous question. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? And then the response, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And then the conclusion, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see the question and the answer, how long wilt thou sleep? And that's the condition of anyone who has not as yet professed the name of Christ, placed their trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. And as I say, that's the nature of the sluggard. We all know it. We all know it when the alarm clock goes off in the morning, and there's an alarm clock going off constantly in the gospel, my friend. But you see, the person in spiritual sloth wants to put off rising out of their sleep. That's the very nature of the thing. The Word of God tells us to rise up, tells us to apply ourselves to the things of the gospel in our souls, but just another wee while, yet a little sleep, a little folding of the arms and sleep. Doesn't say he's not going to get up. Not yet. Not yet. And if ever there was a ploy of the devil, that's one. That's one great one. We said last week, one of the great old gospel preaching words was the word procrastination. And it simply means putting it off. One of the great illustrations, an imaginary one, but a great illustration, is when the chief devil, old Screwtape, you remember, called his apprentice devils together. And he said, now, how are we going to keep men and women from coming to Christ? And one of the young apprentices says, well, let's tell them that if they've been sprinkled as children, that will get them into heaven. They've received Christian baptism at the hands of a Christian minister in a Christian church. Ipso facto, they're Christians. You can't fault that logic, you know. Can't fault that logic. And so let's tell them that. Yes, says the devil, that's a good ploy. That's a good ploy. Another one says, let's tell them, do whatever they can, whatever good they can. That'll keep them from coming to Christ, because they think they're good enough and don't have to come to Christ. That's a good ploy as well, says the old devil. And one after the other, the old apprentices come with all their suggestions. Now, he said, let me tell you the best ploy of all. Tell them that they need to come to Christ. Tell them that they have to come to Christ. Tell them that if they don't come to Christ, they'll be damned into hell forever and evermore. Tell them all that. Tell them to come to Christ tomorrow. Tomorrow. And tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, and eternity. You see? Do we believe there's a devil today? I'm not sure, my friends, to tell you the truth, what the professing Church of Christ does believe today. But out of this Bible, there is a devil, there is hell, there is heaven, there is a crucified Savior. And by the grace of God, you get all of those things right in your heart and your soul now while it is called today, while it is the sowing time before the harvest comes. And you're not saved. And you're bereft in the time of harvest. So the slothful person, in all ways, but spiritually especially, and as I say, to take heed to that exhortation, and indeed the warning. You see, he's asleep. And it's David in one of his great psalms lifts up his heart to the Lord and he says, "Consider and hear my voice, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Terrible thing if you close your eyes some night in your house and open them in hell. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. You say these things are awful solemn. My friend, listen, listen. God didn't call me to entertain people. I trust I could have done that. I'm an Irishman. Most Irishmen can do something along that line. He called me to preach the gospel, and the gospel is summed up in this, a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I couldn't care less about the opinions of any, so long as by the grace of God, this word in the gospel is declared revolving on those two great poles, a heaven to gain and a hell to be avoided. And you see how he exhorts and warns further in those verses. In verse 9, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." And then the conclusion, "So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man." It's a picture. Picture of a highwayman. Picture of a robber, you see, a brigand, who suddenly springs out on the unwary traveller and robs the traveller of his possessions. That's what he's saying. "So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man." Eternity will come, and you will be robbed of all the things that you thought you possessed. So there is a directive, there is an exhortation, there is a warning. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. That's a directive. The exhortation is, how long will you sleep? The warning is that you're going to come to poverty at the end of your days. And of course, it's that keynote that Solomon strikes again by the Holy Spirit of God in that verse in chapter 20. "The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." A pathetic sight, you see. When others are reaping the harvest, he sets out to beg and harvest, and he has nothing whatsoever. It's the ploughing, the reaping, the sowing, all over again. "The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." Those are the consequences. And can I say, my friends, it's just excuses. That's the whole thing. That's the whole point. And excuses are something that we're all adept at. It applies to each and all of us, believers or unbelievers. And you see why he won't go out to plough. Well, he says it's an account of the cold. It's too cold to do it. It's not the right season for doing it, you see. The ground's probably still hard. I'll not get the plough into the soil. He doesn't plough by reason of the cold. And so often in spiritual things, the reason we don't apply ourselves to spiritual things is an account of the coldness. Not the temperature outside. The temperature inside. And the Lord gives us all kinds of provision to raise the temperature. The place of prayer and the fellowship of God's people and this lovely word of God that tells us all about Christ our Savior. And you see, the reason we don't apply ourselves to breaking up the soil and sowing and reaping is indeed because of the cold. Our cold. And our codes. But it's excuses. And over again, as the Word of God speaks about the sluggard, the slothful person, it's these excuses and how these excuses come to be exploded. There's a classical one later on in this book of Proverbs. And it's where the slothful person says that he can't get up to go to work because there might be a lion in the street. A lovely piece of irony. That's from God, my friend. And you know, don't we often say on human level, it's good to be able to laugh at yourself. Anybody that can't laugh at themselves, there's something far wrong with them. And they'll get themselves all dug into a self-righteous lifestyle. And you take a look in the mirror many's a time, and we've all got something to smile about when we do that very thing. And here's this sluggard, you see, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is speaking about. And he says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the street. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. You see the door. You hear it creaking. Well, he turns this way, and then he turns that way. And he says, I'm not getting up today to go to work. Who knows? Who knows? There might be a lion out there in Telford Road. Maybe a lion in the mountain. It's unlikely there'll be a lion in the street. And when God pokes at you, my friend, like that, take it as the grace of God. Like the excuses that they made to Christ himself. I've married a wife and I can't come to the kingdom. I've bought a piece of ground. And I have to go and test. I've brought a yoke of oxen and I haven't yet tested them. Can you imagine it? And I'm not being racist, you have to watch out in these days, but a Jew buying a yoke of oxen without looking into their mouth to see if their teeth were all right. You see? And you see what Christ is saying? He's saying all your excuses are lighter than air. And he sees through each and every one of our excuses. And for all the excuses that the slothful man or any of us in our slothfulness makes, it means absolutely nothing before the God with whom we have to do. And so there comes that pitiable sight, as I say, that he won't plough by reason of the cold, and so in harvest he begs, and he has not. And by the grace of God, my friend, you take that and you transport yourself this night to that eternal day and ask how it will be with you in that eternal day. When God spoke to Israel on another occasion, says, for thus saith the Lord to the man of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and don't sow among thorns. It's the Holy Spirit of God who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. But by the grace of God, you take the plough of God's word yourself this night and sink it in to the fallow ground of your heart. And may it be ready for the good seed of the word of God, so that when eternity comes, then you will reap and rejoice in that day. Why will you die? Why will you go to hell? Why will you not, my friend, have life instead of death? Surely, surely, those words can be applied to each and every heart and mind until it is brought to Christ and to the glory of Christ. The sluggard, one of the topics, one of the subjects, one of the issues, slothfulness, and by the grace of the Lord, may we put off sloth in our spiritual lives and may we go on to reap in that great harvest at the end.